There are many reasons why we rejoice, why we get happy. Maybe you just found out that you passed a huge exam. Maybe you got a raise at work. Maybe your wife or a close loved one is expecting a child. Maybe your favorite sports team won a huge game that they were not expected to win. Whatever it is, you get excited. You are overjoyed because of what you witnessed. You have seen something great happen, something that you didn't expect to happen. And now you're overflowing with joy to the point that you just can't keep it within yourself. You just have to get excited and tell everyone about what has made you so joyful. And the messengers that Christ had sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God were feeling this type of excitement when they returned from their journey to report to Jesus about the wonders that God had done. The messengers had gone into several towns that Jesus was going to visit on his way up to Jerusalem, where he would die. These messengers were sent ahead by Jesus to prepare people for his arrival and to give them the message of the kingdom of God, which had arrived in the person of Christ. And in the midst of their preaching and healing, the messengers had been given great power by God to do wondrous things. It appears to command evil spirits even with the power of Christ. And this was indeed very exciting. God was doing amazing things, even as Jesus was preparing for his death. And the messengers were excited. God was working among them. He was revealing himself through them. And they couldn't contain the joy that was inside of them. There are three specific instances of joy in this chapter that we would do well to glean from. The first comes from verses 17 through 19, which says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you.'" The 72 have joy at the fact that they were able to find success against the devil Jesus had given them authority to minister in his name, to work wonders in his name. And in the name of Christ, they had success as they spread the gospel, as they preached, as they healed, as they performed miracles. They were displaying the power of Christ that had been given to them over Satan and his demons. This authority that they had been given is Christ's, because Christ possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. He possesses authority over everyone and over everything, even Satan. His claim over Satan was cemented by his victory through the shedding of his blood, by which he staked his claim as the king of the universe, and by which he freed his people from the power and dominion of sin. It is this authority and power which will be stamped into eternity, when God will cast Satan into the lake of fire to be judged eternally for his rebellion against the King of Kings. It is this authority and this power which Christ had vested with his people on earth, as he had given them his authority and power to proclaim his name and to minister in the power of the King. But what does it really mean for Christ to give his people his authority? What does it mean that we have the privilege of ministering in Christ's name? Many people will tell you that this means that you will be able to heal any sickness you confront, to speak in unintelligible tongues, or to even handle snakes in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. However, this is not what Christ is ultimately referring to. He is not saying that to have authority and power over evil means that you will be able to do miraculous wonders or things never seen before. Though he did give gifts like those to the apostles when they were working to found the church, those gifts that he gave them were not even primarily what he was talking about here, when he says that he has given his people authority over the power of the enemy. What Christ means is that he has given his people the power to resist the devil and his evil schemes. It means that when the devil tries to tempt us into rebelling against Christ, into profaning the name of our Lord, into disobeying him or dishonoring him with our actions, that we don't have to bow to that temptation or power any longer, because we serve a greater king, a king who shed his blood for his people, a king who won victory over sin and death, and a king who has given his people his power. When we are confronted by the devil, when we are tempted to hide sin, when we are tempted to buy into the lies of Satan, we no longer have to fear. We no longer have to back down. We can press forward in the name of Christ. We can have success in the name of Christ. And we can win in the name of Christ because we have already won because he has shed his blood for us. Because the power of Jesus Christ that is within us, we have the power to resist the death and decay offered to us by Satan. Because we are standing on the victorious side. We have been tasked with a mission to spread the gospel and to minister in the name of Christ. And we will have success in this as a church because we have been empowered by the King of all creation. This is indeed a reason to rejoice in our Savior. Another reason to rejoice is found in the next verse. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that the disciples should not rejoice in having power over evil. As we just spoke of, there are many reasons to be joyful for that. But what Jesus is saying is that there is a greater joy, a joy that is far greater than just having power to resist evil. It is a joy of knowing that our names, as those who are in Christ, are in the Book of Life. Back in the ancient Near East, kings would often keep copies of the names of all of their citizens that were under their domain. Every single person fortunate enough to have their name on that list was a part of the kingdom. They were entitled to have property in the kingdom, and they were afforded the privileges of being protected by the kingdom, for they were the king's people. An example of this is the story of the census before Jesus' birth, when men had to travel back to their hometowns in order to be registered. How much more glorious is it for believers to know that our names are written in God's book of life? This means that you and I have the privileges of eternity, of eternal life, of eternal protection. It means that we are the King's people, that nothing in death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. That in life and in death, we are kept secure by our Savior. That we no longer even have to fear death, for victory over sin and the grave has been won by Jesus Christ. It means that our sins have been permanently washed away and forgiven. That we have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to sanctify us and preserve us as we march on to the heavenly. That is absolutely a reason to rejoice, because our names are written in the book of life. We have freedom. We have protection. Our eternal destiny is secure in our Lord. This means that no matter what happens to us in this life, we can have joy. When we fail, when we fall, when we sin, when we are sinned against, when we are sick, diagnosed with terminal illnesses, when we lose family members or friends, when we are sinned against in the most vile and cruel ways, when we're betrayed, when we are lost, when we feel as if the devil has overtaken our hearts and our souls, we can know, dear brothers and sisters, that our names are in the book of life. We did nothing to earn God writing them there, and there is nothing that can happen in this life that can erase them. Our names are written in eternity because our trust and our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our provider and our sustainer, our ever-present help in times of trouble, our strong tower and our mighty fortress. No matter what happens in this life, no matter if we face death or persecution or pain, our joy is not in ourselves or in anything that we could gain from this life. Our joy is ultimately in our Savior Jesus Christ, because he has won the victory for us by shedding his blood on the cross, and our names are written in the King's book. Rejoice then, dear brethren, your God has written your name in eternity. Directly after this statement, we see an outburst of joy from Jesus himself. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's in these verses that we see the purest and highest form of joy possible. It is this joy experienced within the triune Godhead. Countless times throughout the scripture, we read of God rejoicing in himself, just as at Jesus' baptism or his transfiguration. When God's voice rings from heaven and he says that he is well pleased with his Son. Here, Jesus is rejoicing in both the Holy Spirit and in God the Father in his righteous outburst of joy. This joy elevates even above the joys we've talked about in this passage. There is no greater joy than the joy that God has within himself, for himself. That is indeed a mystery that we can't even plumb the depths of. It's a reason for us to praise God, that he is in need of nothing to bring him joy, but that his joy is complete within himself. And yet in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is rejoicing for the fact that God has decided to include men and women in his plan of salvation. God, being perfectly satisfied within himself, had no need of anything or anyone else in the entire universe. He did not need completing or perfecting. He is perfect within himself. And yet in his gracious, wise, and holy plan, God has decided to save men and women by his free grace. He has decided to sovereignly redeem men and women of his choosing for eternity. And Jesus is rejoicing in this. He is rejoicing in God's sovereignty to save a people of his own choosing. He is rejoicing that God has revealed his salvation to those with no understanding and hidden it from those who are wise. In other words, God has hidden these beautiful truths from those who think they know everything, who think they know everything about God, or who think they know everything about how they must be saved. And God has revealed them to his children, who bring no knowledge and no wisdom, and instead just bring open hands of faith, trusting him. To them, God has revealed the mysteries of salvation. To them, God has bestowed the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of eternal life. This is exactly the reason that Jesus speaks in parables many times throughout scriptures, so that those who thought themselves to be self-sufficient or wise would miss what was right in front of their eyes, and so that those who were truly desperate, truly desiring of the grace and mercy of God, would receive that salvation that only God can provide to men and women. And Jesus is rejoicing in this. He is rejoicing in the sovereign power of God to reveal salvation to those whom he will, and to withhold it from those whom he will. And it is this sovereign power of God that brings you and I peace. Many times, the sovereignty of God is a topic that can cause argumentation or discontent as people try to plumb its depths arrogantly or try to make it something that the masses will accept. And yet for us as believers, the fact that God is sovereign, the fact that he has graciously revealed to us his perfect and beautiful plan of salvation is something that ought to bring us peace and comfort, that our God has looked upon us with favor. We who have no knowledge and no wisdom, we who are weak and needy servants in need of grace, he has given us riches that can never be taken from us. The sovereignty of our God, dear brothers and sisters, should be another cause of our rejoicing in the greatness and splendor of our King. Jesus then concludes the passage with a benediction filled with joy for his disciples. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus declares that his disciples are blessed for the truths that had been revealed to them by the sovereign Lord of the universe. And indeed, they were blessed, for they had Jesus revealed to them in a way that even the kings and the prophets and the patriarchs did not get to see in their time on earth. The triune joy of the Father, Son, and Spirit was revealed to them. It was a joy that the disciples got to share in their union with Christ. The disciples had the immense privilege of knowing directly from the source who the Messiah was, what he had come to do on earth, freeing his people from their sins by his sacrifice and raising in his power over them. This is a privilege for the disciples to get this glimpse of salvation, a salvation sovereignly given to them by Christ. And this privilege, this knowledge from God given to his people, is a knowledge that we have as well, and to an even greater extent. For we have been blessed with the complete volume of God's revelation to his people. We have been given the full story of Christ's life and work for the salvation of his people. And we have been gifted with knowledge about the mystery of God's salvation, that he has sovereignly chose us and rescued us, that he has written each of our names in his book of life. And our response then, for those who are in Christ Jesus, is the same as the disciples and Jesus on that day. It should be a response that is filled with joy. Joy that we have been sovereignly chosen by the Creator of the universe to be covered in Christ's blood. Joy that our names are written in the King's book. Joy that we have been given the ability to resist the devil's schemes and temptations. Joy that nothing in heaven or on earth, in life or in death, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is ultimately our hope when things are hard. This is our peace in the midst of our pain, because our names are written in the book of life. We share in the same joy that exists within the Godhead, a joy that has been shared with every single person who has been given the privilege to see these mysteries of salvation that have been revealed in Jesus Christ. As Christ says in this passage, the truth about our salvation, about the joy between the Godhead, it is revealed to us because Christ has chosen to open our eyes to these truths. And that is a reason for us to constantly be rejoicing. For those of you who are here today and you are still in that group who does not understand, who does not see the mystery of salvation that has been revealed in Jesus Christ, then I call upon you to repent, to bring yourself before the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give you true, lasting joy. He is the only one who can give you freedom from the evil one. It is through him alone that your name can be written in the book of life. It is in him alone that you can experience the joy that Christ describes in this passage. It is only through Jesus Christ that your salvation can be found. He is the only way for you to find your cleansing and your peace amidst the trials and the storms of this life. So run to him, for it is only in him that true joy can be found. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would find joy at the privilege that we have been given to know this salvation of the Lord, that we have been given a great privilege to have our names written in the King's book. So rejoice, dear brethren, have great joy, for Christ indeed knows your name, and he has shared his joy with us so that our joy may be complete in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.